In the name, the name of Jesus. What a name, what a name, what a name. Given amongst men, the only name given amongst men whereby man can be saved. Amen? Only name. And we'll bring you his word this morning. We pray that you will be attentive to receive it, what he says, and determined to practice it. For not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the same. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So, last week we talked about being victors and not victims. Victors and not victims by the blood. Jesus spoke to wind and water and trees. And so can we. In his name. As victors, not victims. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We are not at the mercy of circumstances, natural or not. We are the head, not the bottom. Above only, not beneath, the Bible says. Amen. And we have to live like who we are. We are not mere men. Again, the word man is capital M, which includes all of us. Remember now, God didn't call Eve woman. Did you know that? Adam called her woman. In fact, he didn't even call her Eve. Adam called her Eve. Amen. He called her man. Well, I guess we'll stop there. How about that? Look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man. Huh? He didn't say, let us make man and woman. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. 27. So God created man in his image. Image of God created him. Notice what it says. Male and female. Huh? So God created male man and female man. Amen. So when the Bible says man, it's not excluding females. Right there. Look at it. Let us make man in our image. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Them whom? Them man. Hallelujah. So when I say man, when the Bible talks about man, it's not excluded. Unless the context makes sense, talk about the male man. Kind of like tigers, right? It's a male tiger and a female tiger, but they're both tigers. Amen. Thank you, Father. You notice what it says? Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. If you don't take dominion, it's not because you don't have it. Let them have dominion. He's given us dominion. Which is why we're not victims, but victors. Because we're special, we're a new breed of humans. Amen? When you get born again, if you knew what happened on the inside of you, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things on the inside of you become new. I think what throws us is You walk up to a mirror and you look the same. You know, so we don't know what all happened on the inside of you. Fact is, you've been recreated back to that image you just read about. Because as you know, Adam messed it all up and so forth. But Jesus came. Oh, Jesus came. Amen? Amen. Woo, Jesus came. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Glory to God forever. And Jesus came and pressed the reset button. Hallelujah. My goodness. And so we should let floods just wipe our stuff away. Now. If God told you not to build the house over there to begin with, and you just did it, huh? Yeah. Oh yeah. Build something in the flood zone or something like that, unless He told you to. Place to go, live in a place that is prone to have fires, unless He told you to. See, so these things work as we walk with God, right?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So last week we concluded with Matthew 18:18. So let's go over there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 18:18. We are victors, not victims. Picture Jesus. Was He ever a victim? Until the time came for Him to give His life. He said He didn't take it. Amen? When Peter stepped up to try to protect Him, He said, don't do that, Peter. Don't try to cut somebody's ear off and all that, try to protect me. I'm not helpless. I'm not a victim. I'm doing this on purpose. Hallelujah. Nobody's making me do this. I chose to do this. My goodness. Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. Huh? And Christians go around wringing their hands and sort of binding stuff. Amen. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's what makes us victors, not victims. Let me read these translations to you, because that sometimes we read these words and, you know, bind. We're talking, thinking about binding, you know, a bale of hay or something, right? Look at these translations. There's the Message translation. Take this most seriously. A yes on earth is yes in heaven. Now, again, the context is, you have sought the Lord, you know that's His will. Joshua sought the Lord and knew it was the Lord's will. Then he spoke to the sun and the moon. So, after you've sought Him, a yes on earth is a yes in heaven. It's authorized in heaven. Because it's already been authorized. You are simply carrying out His will. Not your will, His will. And then it says, a no on earth is a no in heaven. See, the prayer we recited earlier, that will be done on earth as in heaven. Don't think that it's up to Him to come do it. Amen. He didn't tell Him to pray that so God will come do it. We are the ones supposed to do it. In His name.
Amen.
Look at Mark 16. We'll come back in a minute. Look at Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. We have victors, not victims. Natural or unnatural situations.
Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's us. We believe. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Look what will happen now. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall enforce heaven's will on the earth. That's what that means. In my name. They are my agents. They are my ambassadors. That's who we are. Hallelujah. All right, get back to Matthew 18 now. Let me do the rest of this for you. Here's the contemporary English version of Matthew 18, 18. I promise you that God in heaven will allow whatever you allow on earth. God will allow that pain to remain in your body if you allow it. That's where rubber meets the road, right? I'm praying for God to heal me. He already did. He already did. He already did. Haven't you read? Look at Isaiah 53. Ooh, glory. Acting like victims when we are the victors. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath. Hath, H-A-T-H, is Old English for has. H-A-S, which means it's already done. It's past. Not gonna be done. Maybe so, probably so. You know, I just received God will heal me. You're playing the lottery. Surely, huh? No debate about it. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried. That just means anything possible, anything capable of causing you any grief. Amen. Griefs. Did you notice it's in plural? Carried our sorrows. Yeah, we thought God was punishing him for what he did. That's what they thought. But here's the reality. He was wounded. He was wounded. Already been wounded for our transgressions. We believe that. He died for our sins. Every Christian believes that. What about the rest of it? Huh? What about the rest of it? Same verse. He was bruised for our iniquities. You believe that? Every Christian does. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. Oh yeah, he's our peace. Yeah. But what about the rest of the last part of it? With his stripes, we are healed. Did you notice he says we are? Not gonna be. Huh? Plural. I mean, present tense. We are healed. But what do Christians do? Well, I'm praying to get healed. No, you're not praying to get healed. If anything, you're to receive your healing. It's already been provided, and it's a done deal. That's like I'm praying for Jesus to come save me and die on the cross and say, he's already died. Not going to do that again. Playing victim when we are victors. Don't do it. Don't do it. Matthew 18, 18, contemporary English version. I promise you that God in heaven will allow whatever you allow on earth. But he will not allow anything you don't allow. Man, victor, not a victim. Talk to me. I hold a trump card here. Am I going with God or not? Believe him or not? Play victor or play victim? Here's a good news translation of Matthew 18:18. And so I tell all of you,
what you prohibit on earth.
My goodness. Will be prohibited in heaven. And what you permit on earth. Same thing.
So you have the power to prohibit.
Whoo, glory. As a victor. Remember now, you're prohibiting heaven's plan. What heaven has prohibited. You are heaven's agent, enforcing heaven's orders, deputized in the name of Jesus.
The chief sheriff, Jesus, has deputized you. Glory to God. You're the sheriff deputy.
Amen.
Enforcing God's law in the county.
Here's another one. Here's the Amplified. Truly, and this sort of puts it in clearer context. This one I won't have to explain. Truly, I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. I declare and declare unlawful for floods to sweep away somebody's house. What about you? You think that's something heaven is happy about? Family in their home and all that, and then the flood comes along and just sweeps it away? You think heaven is happy about that? Just in case, just in case somebody, listen to me, it's like, well, how do we know? That's God's will. Let me make it plain for you. You got a Bible? Get it. John chapter 10. You should know where I'm headed for that. Verse number 10. Here's Jesus speaking. It's in the red. The thief cometh not. If you don't know, well, I don't know if it was God's will for that flood to come. I just don't know. And we sound so intelligent, not knowing they're playing the biggest fool that could be. Amen. The thief cometh not. The only reason he comes is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, let me ask you a question. Smarty, does the flood destroy or not? I mean, this is just, so that couldn't be heaven's will, could it? Because Jesus said, I am come, however, that you may have life, not take away life, have it, and not just have it, and have it more abundantly. So if you're ever confused about the will of God, hey, that's another hint right there. Don't know if your fires and flaws and stuff like that is will of God. There you have it. There you have it. The point of it is you may not be able to help people because, you can't. Even God can't help people who don't want him to help them. But in your life as a believer, ooh, glory. Huh? You should not allow anything that heaven doesn't allow. Amen. It's up to you to allow it or not. In the name of Jesus. So, read it one more time. Truly, I tell you, whatever you forbid, you get to do the forbidding. Ooh, you're the magistrate. You're the judge. Executive, all rolled into one. Legislature, judge, and executive. Truly, this is Amplified. Truly, I tell you, whatever you forbid and whatever you declare
to be improper and unlawful. By what standards? Heaven's standards. Glory to God. On earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit, you issue the permit. Huh? Hallelujah. And declare proper, lawful on earth must be what's already declared permitted in heaven. Amen. So, we talked about flaws and so on last week. Let's talk something else. So, on June the 12th, I'm sure you heard about this, Air India crashed about a minute after takeoff. I mean, it just barely took off. Barely past the walls of the airport. And it crashed in a neighborhood. Imagine that. You're sitting in your house and the airplane comes crashing on you. See? You can forbid that. Hmm? I can tell you now, an airplane is never going to crash on my house. Never. Huh? I just forbid it. I forbid it. I have authority to forbid it in the name of Jesus. Disturb my sleep like that? Whatever I'm doing. Eating lunch or whatever. Uh-uh. Not going to happen. In the name of Jesus. So 18 people on the ground died. Everybody in the plane except one person survived. 242 people died on board. Total of 260. Die. And so they get the voice recorder, right? Because they always have those voice recorders to find out what happened. They go back and find out what caused this plane to crash, what failed. Okay? And on the voice recorder, one pilot is heard asking the other one, questioning them, why did you turn off the... Why did you turn off the fuel switches? Cut off the fuel. Why'd you do that? And the other person, I didn't do it. Seconds later, here comes the crash. So now you get a little bit of an element of strife too, do you not? The pilot didn't say, did you cut off the fuel switches? He said, why did you? Accusing his co-pilot of. And of course, the co-pilot said, I didn't do that. Then, next thing you know, they're still investigating this stuff. But that's so far they've heard that part. Because all the communication is recorded, this voice recorder. So they're doing a natural postmortem, right? To find out what happened. So we're going to do a spiritual one this morning. Is that okay? First, you notice the strife. The Bible says where there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work, which is why you shouldn't allow strife in your life. The second after you find that it's there, you get rid of it quick. Forget about who's to blame and who's not to blame. Forget about your hurt feelings. Is that worth it? Where there's confusion, where there's strife, there's confusion. And every evil work. The devil gets to pick which evil work he will apply at that time. Imagine that. So, only one person survived. This person happened to be sitting by the exit seat. And the exit was broken, so he got out. Barely scratched. So, of course, a whole bunch of folks say, well, boy, he's lucky. Oh, boy, he was lucky. Well, he was lucky, 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 lucky. Of course, we don't believe in luck, amen? What's wrong with that, Pastor? First of all, the word lucky comes from the word Lucifer. Should I say any more? On top of that, to believe in luck, it's almost to not believe in God. Of course, you won't say that, but, you know, He said, why do you say that? Because to believe in luck is to believe that things just happen haphazardly. There is not a God in heaven who loves you, who has planned your life. Huh? Designed goodness to come into your life. It's just happening haphazardly. You know, whatever will be, and que sera, sera, and this and that. That's not the Bible. That is not the Bible. The Bible says God knows even when one of your hair falls down. That's what's wrong with believing luck. It's almost like I believe in God. It really is. It really is. So was that luck? Or was that a sign that more was available along those lines up to and including avoiding the crash altogether? One person survived it. If one person survived it, why couldn't two have survived? Why couldn't four or five or ten? Why couldn't all 242 of them have survived it? See, you're not a man. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please, don't think like you haven't been born again. Huh? Hey. Here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth, admonishing them. Look at verse 3. For you are yet carnal. There are so too many carnal Christians. And I'm not talking about, you know, sexual lust and all that. That's a part of it. I'm talking about the way we think. We think like carnal, natural, carne. The word carne is meat. We have meatheads. We don't think from heaven's perspective. Like I just said, if one person survived, it could have been two, could have been 10, could have been 50. Huh? If you put it in God's hands, it could have been all 242 of them. Couldn't it? He says, quit being so carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, that's what carnal people do, not believers. A believer doesn't have to envy. Why? Because God is his supplier. Amen. See something they like? Well, Lord, I like that. I already provided for you to have it. Remember, I told you, if it's not ungodly, if it's not immoral, it's not illegal, and you want it, he wants you to have it. So then why envy? Huh? Why would you be envious of anybody? Envying and strife, division. See, this is what carnal people do. Don't be like that. Because to be like that is to act like you're still carnal. It's to act like you're just a mere man. But you're not. You're not a mere man. You're a man that's been born again, born from heaven. Hallelujah. Think like someone who was born from heaven. Think like a victor, not a victim. So here's one of the pilots. So this is about to happen. So they go, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. So I looked that up. Why do you say that? It turns out that is an international distress call. When danger is imminent, they go, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. So let me tell you what happened. Okay, so you already know that last week I didn't teach what I had prepared to teach. So this week, of course, I'm going back to what I had prepared to teach last week. I'm looking over it and so forth. And I didn't play Saturday. Yesterday I didn't play. That's my normal routine, play on Saturday. Saturday from around 11, come home and then just lock myself in and do my thing. Didn't do that. the day before I mowed the yard, and I was mowing the yard, we have a little boat. It's not, well, it's actually big canoe, right? Big canoe, big bad water. And so I had it upside down because the birds will be poo-pooing on and stuff. So I'm going to lift it up, and there's four or five skunks in there. Oh man, I quickly dropped that. So I'm like, what am I going to do with these creatures? They are not paying rent. I'm going to eat them. Besides that, they stink, right? So anyway, I tell you the story. That's what I was doing Saturday morning, because I didn't go to play for, you know, a number of other reasons, but my neighbor kept me. Anyway, that's a long story. And so I study, and I go in there and take a little nap. I get up, and you know how it is. You take your phone and stuff just come up. You know how that is. And this story came up. This India crash story came up, where they had investigated some, and just like that, I lost it. That's what I want you to talk about. I thought, okay, I guess we'll be doing that either. I just told you too how I got to that. So I'm looking at this, and I'm like, okay, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. Distress call. What if they had called just once on the name of Jesus? What if? How many times do you have to call on His name? You don't have to go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sometimes you have time for only one time. Like I'm here, you know, Nigerian boy in Oklahoma, you know, I came in the fall. And so here's the winter and it's snowing. First of all, I've never seen snow before, except in pictures. But it's real. I got to drive, got it up somewhere. So the car starts to skid. First time in the snow. I said, Jesus! And I fixed it. Sometimes that's all the time you've got to call him one time. What if these pilots had done that? See, allow yourself to think like that as a victor. What if they'd done that? Called on him. Mayday, mayday, mayday. I guess mayday didn't come. Huh? Because seconds after that, it crashed. I mean, if you're 40,000 feet up there somewhere, you made it, made it, made it, somebody might be able to tell you what to do. Amen? But what if you only got a second? Hallelujah. Ooh, look at the book of Jeremiah. Let me tell you what happens when you call on the Lord. Ooh, as a victor, not a victim. Jeremiah chapter 33. Look at verse number 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me. I will answer. Reminds me, you remember that story in the Book of Kings where, you know, the whole land, the king and the queen have polluted the land, they're worshiping Baal. God sends the prophet Elijah to a contest on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. You pray. Let's see the God that answers with fire. And they're praying and praying and praying and praying. Cut themselves up. No answer. Now, ordinarily, did you know that there would have been an answer? Because see, the devil has no power of his own. He has to use your power and authority against you. He has to get your wrist and twist your gun and point it at your toe and pull the trigger so you're shooting yourself in the foot. He doesn't have any authority of his own. And so folks who worship idols and so on, stuff happens. You know, palm readers, all that. Don't you dare go to one of those places. First of all, why would you go to some dingy looking place like that for? They don't know it, but the devil is using their authority against them. And they're making them think that he is some big something. You have to have one of these to be on here, to be here legally. You have to have a body to be on this earth legally. And the devil doesn't have a body. Hey, Tom, say something else. The Spirit of God also doesn't have a body. This is why he has to have you to have an impact on the earth. Huh? That's why you have to be the ambassador, because he can't just come do whatever. Call unto me. I will answer you. And so, of course, the prophets called, and then Elijah got up there, and here comes the fire. What if the pilots had called the name of Jesus? Now, I know they're professional, they're trying to do mayday, but, you know, get over with the mayday, and then go to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Look at the 91st Psalm. I'm going to read that to you in the Amplified. That way I won't take time to explain. Thank you, Father. The 91st Psalm. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, here's an Amplified version. This is the if you don't know this song, you should become very, 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 very familiar with it in the days that we live in. I've taught on this before. The contract of protection. Ooh, glory, glory, glory. From all that hell has to give. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Huh? My refuge. Amen. Refuge from plane crashes and fires and floods. My refuge, my fortress. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. For then He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. Oh, and we're moving to a period of deadly pestilences. I heard a man of God say once, you can't stop the prophetic agenda, but you can get an exemption for it. Glory to God. When flies and lies and all kinds of stuff descended on Egypt, Goshen had an exemption. That's why we call this Berea Goshen Church. Amen. We're heading that direction, guys. Verse 4. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth shall and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler, a shield, protective shield, where can no curse penetrate. That would include crashes.
Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day.
Talk about protection against terrorism.
Nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and the sudden death.
Hey, so we're getting the airplanes, right?
There were about 160 Indian nationals in that airplane. Some of the people were British citizens, some from Portugal. You imagine there were probably children in there, right? Going on vacation, maybe something. Suddenly, within a minute of taking off, we have protection against that. Ooh, aren't you glad? I am. Sudden destruction. Sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you.
Amen.
Believe that. As out there and as far out there as that is, you are a believer, huh? You are capable of believing it. How you get there? By meditating it, going over it again and again and again, until it sinks into your spirit, and you know that you know that you have this protection. Only a spectator shall you be. Yourself. Ooh, listen to this. Only a spectator shall you be. Yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High. That's where you are. Every time I talk about this, I think about growing up. Out there in, you know, little town where I grew up. We had chickens and so forth. Mama hen. Out there with a chicken, you know, looking for food, all that nonsense. All of a sudden, here comes a hawk. I don't know how she knew, but she always knew. I've seen it. I can see it now in my mind's eye. Here comes it. All of a sudden, she knows it. She goes in the middle of the yard and does that. And all the little chicks come in there. And she does this. Say, I dare you, hawk. I dare you. You can't get into my chicks. Huh? That's God. And that's you, little chick. Protected from the devil. Oh, my. Unless, of course, mama does that and you don't come in. If you don't come in, the hawk's going to get you. That's what some Christians do. And then they were hollering, well, don't you love me, God? Come in. I love you. I got room for you. Get yourself over here with this protection. Be a victor, not a victim. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your refuge. See, you have made him your refuge. Huh? Because you have made him your refuge. See, so you have a part to play in this. And the Most High, your dwelling place, there shall no evil before you, nor any plague or calamity come near you. When it's all said and done, that is. Because, of course, we say all this, if in the middle of all of this you find that, oh, I miss God, I shouldn't have gone over there, just repent, amen, and run under the wings. Amen. For he'll give his angels. Now, you have an angel. But here he's talking about he will give his angels. The book of Revelation tells us Jesus sent his own angel to go tell John about what was going to happen. Do you not know, can you not see that if those pirates... Now, this is radical Christianity. Some Christians hear this and they're like, oh, well, yeah, you know, just some things just happen, you know. Bless your heart, I don't believe that. If they had called on the name of Jesus, do you suppose that the God of heaven could have sent one of his angels to just fly that plane anyway?
Isn't that what they call a miracle? Huh? Remember the prophecy God gave us? But there's more. Huh? There's more to have, more to experience. This is the part of it. Not living like victims, but experience more of His protection. And the privileges of being a child of the King. Glory to God. Verse 11, for He will give His angels charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you. Think about that. Let me read that again. He will give His angels a special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. You see the parameters? Your ways of obedience and service. You're not out doing your own thing. Huh? And we're not talking about you being perfect and never doing anything wrong. We're talking about you. Your heart is right before Him, and you're doing the best of your ability. You're following Him. His angels will accompany you, defend you, preserve you. Even in the midst of air crashes, you better believe that. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not even going to have it. Huh? I'm not even going to have an air crash. No airplane, hear me. The name of Jesus, that I mean, will ever crash. And you should say that. Don't wait until it starts going down and then, oh, my God, oh, Jesus, Jesus. No. Sometimes people call the name of Jesus, it's not an iota of faith in it. It's all fear bound. They're saying that just because, you know, they're scared. Well, faith and fear don't coexist. So say it right now. Like I said, if you live by a body of water, you go ahead and talk that water right now. You will never overflow and mess with my house. Don't wait until it's already, you know, raining cats and dogs, and the experts have told you that, you know, don't wait. Don't build your house, you know, in the midst of the storm. Or if you live in a place where it's prone to fire, tell the fire, this is one house you can't touch. Because I live here. I'm a child of the King. I'm not a mere man. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, that's the power of the devil. The young lion, the serpent, you shall trample on the feet. Verse 14. Because you have said, He set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, my love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him. No, never. Glory to God. You should read this in the Amplified Version. He will never forsake you, no, never. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. You got something better to do than mayday, mayday. Well, go ahead and do that. That's your professional training. But oh, call on him, who will answer. He shall call upon me, verse 15, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Not just be with him to console him while the boat sinks, but keep it afloat. Glory to God. I tell you, I found out later that some of those flaws, it's a Christian camp, bunch of Christian kids sent to camp to learn about the Lord, swept up in flood water. Don't tell me that's the will of God. I will deliver him and honor him.
with long life will I satisfy him, huh? And show you my salvation. Who gets to say when you're satisfied? My goodness.
Don't tell me a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid who was on that airplane is satisfied with life. They haven't even lived yet. Haven't even begun. Life got snuffed out like that. That is not the will of God. Somebody should not have permitted that. Huh? Remember what we read earlier? Matthew 18:18.
Glory be to Jesus. If you don't know the 91st Psalm, get very familiar with it, because we are in 91st Psalm territory from here on out.
All right, so let's talk about some practical stuff here, how it works. How do you enjoy this protection so far? First of all, God will speak to you. He may tell you, don't go on that trip. Something you've been planning to do, or you know, somebody invited you to go somewhere, and he tells you, don't go. Amen. If you do, you'll be on your own. Remember now, there's protection for those who dwell, in the secret place of the Almighty, not who are up there doing their own thing. So there are some parameters. There are some parameters. Oh yeah, there are. No doubt. Every chick who came under mama hen's wings was safe. One that was over there was not. So if you tell you don't go, don't even think about, oh yeah, but I've been planning this for 15 years. Oh, this is, don't do it. One of the hardest things I had to do was not go to my mother's funeral. I went to my dad's, but my mother's daughter told me, don't go. She told me, don't go. I thought, oh, my brother's sick. Yeah. Of course, it's a distance, but that, you know, that's my mother. I mean, you know, my mother, man. Just, you know. He said, don't go. So I didn't. She don't know all the reasons why. But I know. I've walked with him a little while, you know. You walk with the fellow for 20, 30, 40 years, you know. You learn a few things. Didn't do it. So he may tell you not to go. He may tell you, don't go now or don't go today. That's part of getting the protection. He may tell you, here you are on the airport, facing board a flight. He said, don't go on this flight. Why didn't he tell you at home? That wasn't necessary then. Maybe something just happened. You gotta be sent. I'm not talking about being afraid to fly. No, I've told you. I'll go ahead and, man, Master, tell you now. Well, what time have I got? Okay. Bishop Butler talks about, I believe it was at an airport, something like that. But boarded a flight. Lord said, don't go. He didn't. Guess what? He crashed. Again, this is not about fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but we have to walk with him. Now, if he had gone on there and the plane started to crash, he could have said, Lord, forgive me for disobeying you. Now, do something about this. So that's how you handle that. But you are on the front end, you have to be, as far as you know, you're not walking in disobedience here. Mm-hmm.
Look at Acts 27. Acts 27. Paul is a prisoner. They take him to Rome because he has to go to Rome. We've read this many times. Don't spend too much time on it because you gotcha. And he tells them, in this case, it wasn't even wise to go on this trip, to sail. Look at verse 9, Acts 27, 9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, how many folks in planes, airplanes, small airplanes, all that, have crashed because, you know, the forecast said it was this and that, but they had to go anyway. Sailing was already dangerous because the fast was now already past. I did some study on this. Basically, they wouldn't sail out mid-September. Just wouldn't do it. And this was already past that time. Until about March, because, you know, you could call that the hurricane season or something, right? You don't want to be out there, you know. And so it was already past that time. And Paul says, this is not going to be good for us, verse 10. I proceed. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion, the officer in charge of the whole deal, believed the master and the owner of the boat, who were probably motivated by commercial reasons, right? We gotta, you know, so we can come back and, you know, we gotta make some money here. It looks kind of bad, but it's not all that bad. Basically, was that what they were talking about? Watch it when you're in that situation of, well, it looks bad, but it's not too bad. The Lord is telling you, Amen. Nevertheless, the centurions believed the master, the owner, more than Paul. And because where they were, if you read that, where they were wasn't the most ideal place to, you know, lock down and you know, it wasn't comfortable. So they decided, basically you can read the rest, they decided, let's just push a little ways, so we'll step by the coast and just anyways, and then we'll winter in this other place that's more comfortable. Ooh. Read the rest of it. That's not what ended up happening. But for Paul, on that boat, they would all die. They shouldn't have left. But they did. Because if you look down here, here's what encouraged him. So verse 12 talks about how that where they were was not the most comfortable place to dock, so to say. But then verse 13, when the soft wind blew softly, conditions improved a little bit. So supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they took off. So, well, you know, the condition has, so let's go. Shouldn't have done it. Now, look at John 7. Let me show you where Jesus himself would not make a move. So we're talking about how that sometimes God will tell you, don't go. Cancel the trip. Or don't go today. John chapter 7. Verse 1. After this thing, Jesus walked in Galilee. For we were not walking in Judah, Judea that is. The land of Israel is Galilee at the very top. And then Samaria is about the center part. Then Judea at the bottom part. So Galilee is very top. Judea would be where Jerusalem is and so forth. Bethlehem. There was a feast, verse 2. His brothers said unto him, let's go to the feast, basically. Because number 4, verse 4, you call yourself this and that and the other. Let the people know who you are. And they said it because they didn't believe in him. Verse 5. Isn't that something? Don't you be taking the advice of people who don't even believe in you. Amen? Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time to go has not come. But your time is already, your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you because, but it hated me. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet. Even Jesus was led, followed heaven's plan. In terms of where he went, but didn't go. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Verse 9. So what would have happened if he thought, hey, I'm Jesus. I can go where I want to go. That would not have worked. When he had said these words unto them, he stayed put in Galilee. Didn't go with the brothers. But look at verse 10. But when his brethren were gone, soon after they had gone, then went he up also unto the feast. And see how he went. Not openly, but as it were in secret. You mean Jesus went up there secretly? Yeah, he did. How come? That's the way God led him to go. Yeah, but he's Jesus. He can just walk any way he wants. No, he can't. Remember now, he did nothing as God. He did everything as a man. Just like you. Just like me. If God says go secretly and you want to go boldly, you're on your own. And then later, he goes up there, okay? Look at verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. Well, it's not secret anymore. The time has come for him not to be secret. So he goes into the temple and starts to teach openly in the temple. Are you seeing this? You got to go as your lad. You can't, presume some stuff. To enjoy the protection. There's no telling what would have happened if he didn't do what he just did. There are plenty of things that we avoid by simply obeying. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. You may not know what all you didn't have to go through because you followed the Lord. Why does it doesn't matter, right? What matters is you were protected, you were safe, you didn't have to deal with stuff like that. Peace that will forfeit because we didn't follow his plan. John 11. You know about John 11. Jesus is teaching and he told the Lazarus. He loves Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Verse 3. And what does he do? He stays put 2 extra days. It's not time to go up there yet. Amen. You know the story. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And they think it's too late. But he is right on time. Glory to God. And you know what he did. Goes to the grave and gets Lazarus out of there. Why did he go immediately when he heard about it? It wasn't time to go. So all the protection is available, but don't forget the parameters around that. Don't forget the parameters. He speaks to us. Now end with this. Our son singing. Here he is worshiping the Lord. Part of the worship team in his church. And he collapses right there on the stage. They will try to take him out. So we get the news. And you know, as a papa and mama, you want to drop everything and head up to Dallas. Amen. That's my boy. Let's go.
Go do what?
See, people don't stop and think.
Christians don't stop and think.
What are you going to go do? You're going to go up there and cry and bellyache and say, oh God, oh God, you can't go yet.
I'm not trying to make fun. I'm telling you what happens. You know it. Stop. Seek the plan. Find out what he wants you to do.
The Bible says, if you're in faith, you don't make haste. Huh?
So, we took several days to get up there, because we weren't supposed to go yet.
And I don't know what everybody else who had gone thought about us. Well, man, where's Sheena? Where's Margaret? Well, I'm not out there yet. None of your business.
And so eventually we went, on the way there, he told me exactly what to do.
When you get up there, ask him, son, are you ready to go to heaven yet? If he says yes, then he's going. There's nothing you can do about it. Now here's something else we don't learn. Don't be trying to keep somebody who doesn't want to stay. You're not going to be able to do it. You're not God. Even God can't do it.
They're tired of living, want to die. You're not going to keep them here, okay? I don't care how much anointed you are. Not going to work. You have no power to override any human being's will. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't. If he did, we'd all get born again and be in heaven tomorrow. Because God is not willing any should perish. Why don't he just get everybody born again and get us to heaven? That's not the way it works. Love does not compel. Love persuades. What you want to do is talk that loved one into living. Don't try to impose what you want on them. It's not going to work. And then they go off saying, well, I don't understand it. Prayer is supposed to work. How come it didn't work? Because you didn't do it right. That's why it didn't work. Jesus didn't go to that feast that day. That's Jesus. He didn't. If he had gone, things would not have worked out right. That's why he said.
Now that helped a lot of people. You listen, somebody, a loved one is on the bed. You better try to persuade them into staying.
Especially if they pass on. Sometimes people are on the deathbed and they die and then come back. They die off, go see heaven. Woo! Don't you? they don't want to come back and live down here.
So we went. Son, are you ready to go?
No, I thought. So let's just praise the Lord. So I said, now it's done. I didn't pray. My wife can tell you, I didn't pray for him. I did not. I didn't lay hands on him. Didn't bind anything. Didn't bind the devil. Nothing. I did exactly what the Lord said. Ask him if he's ready to go to heaven yet. If he's not, you got it made. If he is, forget it.
We just praise the Lord. I just told everybody, was there, let's praise and worship the Lord. Glory to God. He is healed as well.
And yeah.
So there are parameters about these things that we have to learn about and execute. Again, Jesus didn't go that day. Jesus waited two more days after he had been told somebody he really loved was sick. He waited two extra days. Amen.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your safety, your protection, your shield. Thank you that you've made us victors, not victims.
Ho, ho, ho.
Whoo, glory. In the name of Jesus.
Help us, Father,
to be aware of the parameters, to seek your voice, to seek your leading, your guidance, and to do as you say. That we might abide under the shadow of the Almighty and be safe in your protection, in your provision. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, we believe we receive. Amen. Amen. My friend, do you know Jesus? Ah, this great protector, great provider, the one who shed his blood for you, who came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, who has his provision and protection from harm and danger. Hallelujah. He wants to get more acquainted with you. He wants you to be acquainted with him. He created you. He's been knocking at your door. Why don't you let him in today? Folks have been praying for you, your mother, grandmother, you know, husband, wife, all that. Receive Jesus today. Don't wait till tomorrow. And begin an adventure of life with him as your tour guide. If you mean business, and that's all that's necessary, that you're serious, you're not playing church, say these words after me, and he will become your Savior. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that, you meant it. He did exactly what he said. And I agree with you now that the rest of your life will begin to work according to his plan. Again, as you obey him, you walk with him. If you live in the Austin area, come see us. There's plenty of room here for you. If not, keep listening, because we will be back here next week, exact same time. Amen. Glory to God.